The writer of Hebrews says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you open to our thinking, to our mind, your word? Father, we realize that if the great teacher does not teach us, then we cannot learn. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to teach us your word. Father, I pray that he would be busy tonight accomplishing that task. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Hebrews says, in continuing the thought that Jesus Christ carried his blood, remember, into the real sanctuary in heaven in order to propitiate God for our sin, to fully satisfy God for our sin. And the idea there is God is satisfied forever with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. Remember when he cried, "Tetelestai," it is finished, on the cross of Calvary. That meant our sin debt was paid in full. Past sins, present sins, future sins, all paid for. And we continue tonight in verse 1. He says, "For the law," he mentions the law, "having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things." Now, let's stop right there. We talked about this. The law, the sacrificial system, all of the animals that were slain, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, once a year, the high priest carrying the blood into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. All of those things were just shadows. Now, what do we know about a shadow? A shadow is not the real. Everybody understands shadows. If you stood outside on a very sunny day, you know about a shadow. It's that image cast by the real object. But the shadow is not the real. It is a reflection of the real. So the law, all of the sacrifices, even including the Day of Atonement, and when the high priest carried the blood into the Holy of Holies, and all the sacrificial system, the offering of the goats and the pigeons and the doves and the bulls, all of those offerings were just shadows. They weren't the real. And notice what the result of these shadows. It says, "can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year." And thousands upon thousands of animals were slain in Israel's history, in Old Testament history. The blood flowed from the tabernacle, constantly flowed as the animals gave their lives. But not one of those animals, not one of those sacrifices really satisfied God as far as our sin is concerned. remember, we've already taught you that in the Old Testament, folks were saved on credit. They were saved under what the Bible calls the atonement or the covering of sin. And that itself is a shadow. It's as though those sins were covered from the eyes of God. And so those people were given life on credit. They offer them continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. That is, the sacrificial system never saved anyone. The blood of that animal never saved anyone. Now, we've already been through this countless times, but I want us to look at Galatians chapter 2, look in verse 21. Paul writes there to the church at Galatia, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died how? In vain." That word "in vain," the idea there is to no good purpose. Needlessly. If the law could have given us life, then why the death of Christ? Well, look over in chapter 3, verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law." If the law could have made us righteous before God, then we would have been justified by the law. But there was never a law given that could make us right before God. Look back in verse 10. This is Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by what? By faith." The law was just given to be used by the Holy Spirit to create in us the need to be justified, the need to receive life from God. It revealed our sin. It revealed that we were cursed before God. And then it pointed us to Calvary. It pointed us to the one who could redeem us, who could justify us, who could save us. But the law was never intended to save. As I've taught you, the law was never intended to make a bad man good or even a good man better. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, if it could have, one of those sacrifices could have satisfied God and made those who had come to it perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? That is, the whole sacrificial system would have ceased. If one animal, if one sacrifice satisfied God, he'd say, that's it. I don't need any more offerings. All the sacrifices would cease. But they didn't. They didn't cease. Now look, let's go. "For the worshipers, once purified," here's the reason, "would have had no more consciousness of sins." Now what does that mean? No more guilt before God. That is, if one of those sacrifices really propitiated God, then those who approached that sacrifice by faith would have no more consciousness of sins, no more guilt. Now keep that in mind as we go on. It's good stuff. Look in verse 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year." That is, the fact that the Jews were sinners always came back even on the Day of Atonement. All the ceremonies that surrounded the Day of Atonement. It was the high holy day. And all of the ceremonies, all of the pomp, reminded them that they were sinners. That's why the high priest went through all of his motions, because they were sinners. And they knew as soon as it was over that it was over for how long? Another year, and then it would come again. So it was just temporary. It was all temporary. And it provided, yes, an atonement, yes. but not a payment. Because the guilt, the consciousness of sins was always there. But watch what happens. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Over and out. You could put a period after that statement. It is not possible. We might say it like this. It is not possible for the law to justify us. It is not possible for the law to give us life. It is not possible for the law to declare us right before God. It was never possible. The law gave us a consciousness of our sins. It brought guilt. But then it pointed us to Calvary, right? Because the law was a shadow. Now, built in to the law was a shadow. There was in the law a foreshadowing of what was going to take place in the future. Remember, the law was just a reflection of the real, but where there was a shadow, there was a what? A real object. There was a real somewhere looming out there that all of the law reflected. There was a real person, we're going to see, that the law foreshadowed. There was a reality to which the shadow pointed, to which the types pointed, to which all of these illustrations pointed. There was a reality. Now let's be introduced to the reality. Look at it. Therefore, here it is. Now that's an important therefore. What do you think? The whole passage turns on that therefore. It's a little word, but my, how important it is. Therefore, he says, when he came into the world, he said, now, I want you to understand this. The first person of the Trinity sent the second person of the Trinity clothed with a body. Now, the second person of the Trinity always existed, but he didn't have a body. So what we're going to read right here, we're going to read amazingly. You know that we love Christmas. I love Christmas time. And we always see that little babe in the manger and Mary in that beautiful picture. But what we're going to be able to see here written in the Word of God are the thoughts of that little baby lying in a manger. Can you grasp that? What was he thinking? Here it is. Watch. Therefore, when he came into the world, that's when he came into the world, by the way, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. That's amazing, isn't it? That's exciting. That is, the first person of the Trinity prepared a body for the second person of the Trinity to dwell in. And when he was dwelling in that body, he was undiminished deity. He never lost his deity. And he was also perfect humanity in one body. He wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was absolutely perfect deity, undiminished, and perfect humanity in one body. Jesus became the God-man. He was the most unique person in all the universe, and he is. He is to this very day the most unique person in all the universe, the God-man. Now watch, here's why he came. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. There's the thoughts again. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. All the way through the Old Testament, we see the shadows and types that point down through history to the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in Genesis chapter 3. Look in verse 21. Now remember, set the stage for this. When Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned before God, what was their first reaction? What did they do? Yeah, they hid from God. That's right. And what was their second reaction? They became afraid, didn't they? They became conscious that they were guilty. What did they do about that guilt? You remember? They stitched themselves some designer clothes, didn't they? They made some clothes out of fig leaf to cover themselves, to hide from God, to cover their sin, their sinfulness, their guilt. But God also gave them some designer clothes, didn't he? And these designer clothes gave man and gives us today a glimpse of the rest of the Word of God, what it was all about. In other words, this is a shadow of what is the reality to come. Now watch, look in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He clothed them with animal skins, not fig leaves, but animal skins. We assume that an animal died, right? To provide those skins. Well, that was a shadow of future events. That was just an example, an illustration of the reality that was coming. That was God saying, I'm going to send my son one day, and he's going to pay for the guilt and penalty of your sin. And we start there, we go through the Word of God. It's the same. What about Cain and Abel? Remember, Cain brought the sacrifices from the ground, right? The labor of his own hands from the ground. Abel, on the other hand, brought what? That's right, the blood sacrifice. There's the shadow. And all through the Word of God, we get that. We get Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. That's a shadow, a type of the one who's going to hang on the cross for our sin and die. And then we have the kinsman redeemer in Israel, that God would become kin to man in the person of Jesus Christ to shed his blood to die to pay for sin. And then we had the Passover lamb in Israel. It was the blood that redeemed them from the slave market of Egypt. It was the blood. Those are all shadows and types of a coming reality. Now we're reading right here in Hebrews of the coming reality himself. It says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, we see it all through the book, to do your will, O God. A will is a decision, a choice. It was made in the mind of God billions and trillions and quadrillions of years ago that he was going to redeem man. Man was going to fall, but in order to glorify himself, to magnify himself, to glorify his amazing grace, to shed light upon his grace, he was going to take our sin in his body on the cross of Calvary. That was the will of God. Look in verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire. Folks, I want you to nail this down in your thinking. There are literally millions of people throughout the world that feel that they are saved by keeping the law. And I would dare say there are a few Baptists in Mississippi who still feel that way. That we have to keep the law to be saved. We got to do our best. We got to work hard. It's not true. That's not to diminish the law. The law has a wonderful purpose. We are not antinomian. That means we're not against the law. We revere the law. We love the law. Because it was the spirit of the law that revealed our sin. We just didn't realize it. You did not have pleasure in them. Offerings for sin you did not desire, had pleasure in them, which are offered according to law. Then he said, behold, I love that. This is Jesus Christ. Behold, pay attention. I have come to do your will, O God. Now, notice what he did. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now, the first is the old covenant. The old covenant of the law, and the second is the covenant of grace. We're living under the covenant of grace. We call it the church age. The covenant of grace says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's grace. Whosoever will, let him come. That's grace. That's grace. Not law, but grace. That's what's going on right here. Not law, but grace. He took away the first when he died, when he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the veil in the temple, remember, it ripped, showing that we now had access to God. We didn't have to go through the priests and all the ceremonies and all the sacrificial system. What that meant was all the sacrificial system was gone. Why? Sin had then been paid in full. Remember I said, saved on credit, but the debt came due, right? When you buy something on credit, the bill is gonna come and you have to pay. Well, the bill for our sin came due on the cross of Calvary. And there the debt was paid in full. And there this new will is now put in place. The will of grace. And that's the wonder of grace, is we can look back at the cross and say, God, look what you've done for us in Christ. And those people living on the other side were looking forward to what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. That is, they approached the sacrifices realizing, these sacrifices don't save me. But they all point to a real sacrifice one day. And that's the idea. Now look in verse 10. By that will, by that decision, we have been sanctified. Now that word sanctified is set apart. Folks, that's where you are. You have been set apart to God. That's where you are. We have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for how long? For all. There's no more sacrifice for sin. That's it. We've been set apart by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is our so great salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose it because we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. There's nothing that we have done to gain it. Therefore, there is nothing that we can do ever to lose it. We received it by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We have forever life. And the reason we have forever life is God is satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ. He's satisfied forever. So he's forever satisfied with us. Let's pray. Father, for your love to us in Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. We are amazed at your grace. We are amazed at your faithfulness. We are amazed at your word. Father, we see your divine wisdom all through it, page after page after page. Father, we're taken into another world, a world where we see with our mind's eye, a world where we see with the eyes of faith, but yet we see your genius. We realize that man didn't conceive this plan. It came from you. What a wonderful God you are. And Father, we bow before you and we thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.